Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We are, Lord willing, going to finish this chapter. One of the things we had mentioned last week was I'd started several different series, if you will, over the last several months, and then went different directions when dealing with different topical situations that were going on in our country. So we kind of went that direction for a little while. So what we want to do is kind of finish up some of those that we started, and I didn't want to leave too many things undone there. So we want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, a fantastic portion of Scripture, and just an amazing chapter. Peter, of course, he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we're actually going to talk a little bit about that tonight. He's writing exactly what God wants him to write down. And he's writing what God would then put in the canonicity of Scripture in the 66 books, one of the 66 books in your Bible. And God brought it all together. And Peter is writing this letter. And, of course, he's written it with a lot of passion. He's written it with a lot of intensity, and really was in very very intentional in what he was going and the direction that he was going. And when we look in this portion of the Bible, Peter makes some statements about the Word of God that I think are phenomenal, because really what we're going to read tonight and what Peter says in these verses of Scripture, they still apply today. Now you say, preacher, well, yeah, every verse or the Bible still, you can still apply the Bible. Absolutely. The Bible, listen, especially to our college kids here today, the Bible that you hold in your hand, the Bible, the Word of God, the God-breathed out book that you hold in your hand is still just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. You can still build your life upon it. You can still follow what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say, and the Lord Jesus Christ will bless you for that. He, not just college kids, but all of us as His children, if we know Christ as Savior, if we've been born again, He'll not only change your life, and He does that with the moment a person repents of their sin and calls upon Christ to be their Savior, believing the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Once a person repents and believes in Christ, God saves them. He borns them again. He seals them to the day of redemption, that very moment when God saves them, according to Ephesians 4:30. And yet, when the Lord saves us, He doesn't save us just to fill a pew. He doesn't save us just to sit, if you will. He saves us with the purpose in mind of us giving Him glory and honor with our life. And the best way to give Him glory and honor with our lives is to read His Word, apply His Word, and live by the principles therein. That simple. Amen? That simple. You say, preacher, that's not simple to do. It may not be simple to do, but that is it's very clear and cut and dry in the Word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus promises to bless, and he'll watch over us, He'll protect us, He'll bless a life of, maybe you'll hear this statement, God will bless a life of obedience. He'll bless a life of obedience. And I hope you hear that. So when you come to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want us to stand in honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. We'll start in verse number 15. Peter writes, now we're finishing up a sermon that we started, I believe it was last Wednesday night, on having a testimony that will outlast us. What does it take to have a testimony that will outlast us? By testimony, we mean your story. That's what your story is. Your testimony is your story. Now, in the context of what we're talking about, if you know Christ, your testimony, as we'll see Peter's here in a moment, is your story of what Jesus has done in your life. We all, if we're born again, we have a story. Amen? We have a story. We have a story to tell. And the Bible says, Peter writes, he says, moreover, verse 15, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, verse 18, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, Peter has just talked about his experience on what we'll see in a moment. It's mentioned in three of the Gospels, the transfiguration of Christ. He's told us that story, and that was a remarkable story. But I want you to see something. Notice verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, may he be our teacher and our guide tonight. We acknowledge, Father, that we need his help. We truly need his help tonight, Lord, to learn of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to give you two main points tonight, and we're going to say a few things under each one, under both of these. I want you to notice, first of all, the testimony of the servant. The testimony of the servant. Peter, indeed, is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that very eloquently in verse number 1, where he said, Paul, or Peter, an apostle, Peter, verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant was that bondservant, that slave, if you will, the same word. He was a slave, he was a bond slave. He was a slave by choice. Jesus has changed his life. When God saved him, he changed his life. And Peter now, you know, his desire is to serve Jesus, and it's true in this statement. His desire is to serve Christ till he dies. What a testimony, amen? What a testimony of Peter says. He said that in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease," after I'm dead and gone, he's saying that you'll be able to remember what I've taught you, what I've put in you, the message that I placed in you, the story of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The testimony of the servant. Now, his testimony, he testifies first of the presence of Christ. Now, what Peter does in these verses is he wants to tell us about a very significant event in his life. It happened, he was one of just a select few group of guys, a select number of fellas, that was able to see the Christ transfigured right before his very eyes. He said in verse 16 here, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," I'll come back to that in a minute, "when we may known in you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Turn with me now to the book of Luke chapter 9. Turn back to the book of Luke chapter 9. Now, he's going to tell us about Peter had a testimony. He was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. I mean, what a testimony, amen? What a story to tell. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I know none of us in this room, none of us have seen the risen Lord face to face, but Peter had. Wow, isn't that amazing? He was not only a servant, a bondservant, he was an apostle. And to be a true apostle biblically, oh, you had to see the resurrected Christ. So Peter, he had not only the understanding of who he was a servant, he was a bondslave, a servant by choice, but he had a special call of God on his life as an apostle, a sent one, but not just a sent one, somebody that had seen the resurrected Lord. But now he then tells us that's who he was, but now he's going to tell us about something that was magnificent that happened to him in his day, an experience that he had with Jesus that not all had with Jesus. And he tells about this, we read about this, in chapter 9 of the book of Luke. A lot of verses, but I want us to kind of pick up here. In verse 23 through 26, Jesus really, in essence, he really shows us and calls us and tells us what it means to really be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. It's a phenomenal few verses of Scripture. But for time, I want us to pick up our reading in verse 27. He says, but I tell you of a truth. There be some, this is Jesus speaking, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass in Luke 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Three people, Peter, James, and John. He takes them up into a mountain. They go up on the mountain with Jesus. And verse 29 says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, speaking of Jesus, was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah. That's who it is. Now think with me for a moment. That would have been pretty awesome, wouldn't it not? That would have been pretty incredible, right? These were two Old Testament saints of God that had been dead for a long time, that had preached Christ, that Moses, if you think of Moses for a moment, Moses was a champion of the cause of Christ. He had led the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I mean, Moses was a phenomenal, phenomenal character in the Bible. And you look at Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah was the one who had written that great book of Isaiah. Elijah was that prophet of God that prophesied. He was such a powerful prophet of God that there was another young man that wanted to be just like him and even said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I mean, what a powerful prophet of God. It was Elijah that saw the fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice and all those false prophets of Baal that we looked at several months back. Elijah was a remarkable character in Scripture. So here you are, Peter, James, and John, but Peter for a moment, he's on the mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured right before his very eyes. Can you say, wow? Amen? Wow. Can you imagine that experience for a moment? Can you imagine the joy and the exhilaration of what he has just witnessed? And the Bible tells us in this passage, I'm going somewhere with this, so hold on. The Bible says in verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. He didn't just see Christ and these two men. They talk with each other. Boy, how would you have liked to experience that? How would you have liked to have talked to some of the Old Testament saints? Boy, that'd been all you. Michael, you talking about writing a research paper, brother. How would you have loved to talk to Moses? What a remarkable story. What a remarkable experience in the life of Peter. And the Bible continues on, though. Look at this. Verse 31. Who appeared in glory. He's going to tell us, Luke now is going to tell us, what's the significance of this transfiguration experience of the Lord Jesus. What's the significance of what has just happened? The Bible tells verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So he sees Jesus transfigured right before his very eyes. I like what one writer says about this. He said to Jesus, Jesus did not consider his death on the cross a defeat. Jesus did not consider his own death that he was getting ready to do on the cross. Jesus didn't consider it a defeat. Rather, it was an exodus. He would deliver his people from bondage of sin, the way Moses delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. So we see that Jesus, so you think, well, preacher, why of all the two Old Testament saints, why Moses and Elijah? I think this is why. Moses represented the law. Elijah representing the prophets. What did Jesus do when he came? He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy them. Brother Stephen preached about that the other night in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, three chapters that sum up the greatest sermon that you'll ever read from the lips of our Lord. He preached that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And yet right before, I mean, think with me now. Imagine yourself as Peter. And you have just seen Jesus transfigured. He's talked about his death. To Christ, the death on the cross was not something he looked at in defeat. He looked at it with joy. The Bible says in Hebrews, speaking of Christ and his cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, he was not some weak, defeated man that hung on the cross that the Romans put him on. He was a victorious, conquering king, sweet friend, who was getting ready to die for the sins of mankind. And because he died, listen, let's flesh this out for a minute. Because he died, yes, for the sins of mankind, but let's bring it in a little closer. Because he died for my sins and your sins and Peter's sins. What a remarkable Savior he is. What a wonderful God that he is. And Peter, he's captivated by this experience. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't you be captivated by this? The Bible continues on. Verse 32 in Luke's gospel here. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I like Peter, Miss Bonnie, because he sleeps a lot. You ever notice that? He sleeps a lot in Scripture. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, Peter, now he gets excited. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Did you just read that? Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Wow, that'd have been hard for me. That'd have been hard for me. Being raised by Big Rose, my little granny, that'd have been hard for me. Brother Jeff Fain, I'll tell him something. He'll say, Brother Tracy, it'd be something exciting. He'll say, Brother Tracy, can I please tell that? Can I please tell it? I mean, we have a natural bend, right, to want to tell something exciting, right? I think naturally, if something good happens, we want to tell that. We want to share that. And yet Jesus said, don't tell it. But Peter now, go back to 2 Peter. I'm going somewhere with this. You come back now to 2 Peter, and Peter now is going to tell about it. He said, listen, I was an eyewitness to the presence of Jesus. He said, remember what he said there in the verse that we started with here, verse 15, I believe it is? That after my deceased, have these things always in your remembrance. He says in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1, he said that, you know, not only I want to keep this word and keep this word in you and pour the word of God in you and add to your faith in the first several verses of this chapter, add to your faith virtue, add to your knowledge, add all these characteristics, seven characteristics of a godly life. You need to add these and keep them ever in your heart and your mind and your life. Keep them ever in your life. But now he's going to tell us about one of the greatest experiences he's ever seen. I want you to listen to that. One of the greatest things he's ever seen. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Can you imagine going to sleep and waking up and seeing Jesus in his glory? Wow. And Moses and Elijah. What a remarkable story. What a remarkable, magnificent situation that happened to him. He testifies, his testimony was one, the testimony of the servant of Peter was a testimony of Christ's presence. It was a testimony of Christ's power. He says in verse 16, look at the last sentence of verse 16, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen, Jesus is not a dead Savior. Jesus is not. You see, think with me for a moment. When Jesus Christ walked around in that world in his day in which he lived, everywhere that he walked, hear me, friend, everywhere that Jesus walked, the average citizen of that culture would have seen Jesus as just some ordinary person. He was the carpenter's son. He would have worn the attire of an ordinary person. But Peter says, oh, sweet friend, to me, he's not an ordinary person. He's the resurrected Christ who I saw his glory in glimpse one day on the mountain. He's an amazing Savior. I saw the presence of our Lord. I witnessed the power. Jesus, I was an eyewitness to his majesty. Oh, man. What a remarkable story. Can you say, well, preacher, I'm not a Peter. I'm not an apostle. He had something far greater than you and I could ever have. Question. Did he really? Now hold on to that for a minute, because I'm going somewhere. He is a testimony of Christ's power, his presence, but notice thirdly, his preeminence. Peter now is going to describe for us that experience. He's trying to unfold for us and relive, rehearse, just tell his recipients of this epistle, this letter. He wants them to know what he witnessed that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, verse 17, for he, Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory. Boy, right, that verse right there, to the Jew that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that verse right there would have been blasphemy. He received from the Father, Christ did, glory and honor. He's not just an ordinary man. He's not just an ordinary peasant. He's not an ordinary carpenter's son. That day on the mountain, he received glory. He received honor from the Father. He's not an ordinary man. And he's telling us all about it. The preeminence. He goes on, verse 17, for he, Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. That happened another time at the baptism of Jesus. Remember when John the Baptist baptized Christ? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father spoke. The Holy Spirit of God, you know, was like a dove descending down. Jesus was there. The Father speaks. The whole Trinity was there. What a glorious experience. What a glorious experience this was now for Peter as he's rehearsing it. And he's reflecting back on this. And he's remembering this. And he's telling the recipients of this letter all about this story. What a glorious story. You say, preacher, you keep repeating that. Why are you going that way? Just stay with me on this. He tells also in this testimony, not only about Christ's preeminence, but he talks about God's praise here. Verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The testimony of the servant. The testimony of the servant. But I want to show you one more thing. And that is the trustworthiness of the Scripture. The trustworthiness of the Scripture. The Scripture, by Scripture, we mean your Bible. God's Word. That was a magnificent story, was it not? Talk to me. It's a magnificent story. I mean, can you imagine being there and seeing Jesus transfigured seeing him in his glory, hearing the Father. You know, I've often wondered, you know, the Bible says a cloud, remember that? A cloud covered, and then they heard the voice. Boy, that's grace right there, Michael. That's a cloud of grace. Nobody can look upon the Father and be and survive that. And yet the cloud covered and they heard the voice speak. And Peter now, though, makes a transition. And I want you to see this, because I love this next few statements. As magnificent as that was, and it was, as life-changing of an experience as that was for Peter, and it was, there was something far greater that Peter now wants to expound on. You say, preacher, what is that? That was an amazing experience. Yes, it was. And there are a lot of people that have experiences. Oh, man, preacher, I had an experience with God. And it was awesome. It was magnificent. Well, in the authority of the Bible, there is something far greater than even our experiences with Jesus. You say, what is it, preacher? It is the scripture to which you hold in your hand, the Bible. Look at the text. Peter says, now he, and don't miss, there's so much in this. Don't miss the placement of verse 19 and down. It comes after his experience of the transfiguration. The Bible says if you're going to worship the Father, how should you worship him? In spirit and in truth. Not spirit alone, in spirit and in truth. A lot of times, and even in our culture, in churches, people's experiences went out over the truth of the Bible. You said, preacher, why are you saying the experiences? No, just hear me for a moment. As great of an experience one may have, there is something far greater. Oh, this is a good thought. There is something far greater to build your life on than your experiences. It is the Word of God that you hold in your hand. It's God's Word. You said, preacher, why? Think with me. Let me flesh it out like this. There was a story in the New Testament. I say story, I mean factual story. Literally happened. Jesus sent out the 70 disciples. Remember that story? And Jesus said, Carrie, you know, go into this town. If they don't receive you, kick the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Two by two, he sent them out. What happened when they got back? He said, when they returned, they were rejoicing. And they said to Jesus, here's what they did. They started, those 70 started describing their experiences of what they had happened. They said, Jesus, you should have seen it. And then they said this statement, even the demons are subject unto us because of your name. You know what Jesus said? He said, in this rejoice not, but rather rejoice. Somebody check on one of the children in the back of the church, please. Steve. Rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That was Hunter. Sorry, Hunter. I didn't mean to scare you. I think he snuck under and sat. If Pastor tried to sneak under the pew and sat down, you'd have to call 911 because I would not get back up. I saw a little kid come in, go under, and come back up. It's amazing. I didn't know who it was. But he says, the experience was amazing. The experience was magnificent. Oh, it's amazing, Jesus tells those 70 disciples. It's amazing. Yes, the demons are subject unto you because of my name. But don't rejoice in any of that. Why? Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. I say, preacher, what's the context? What's the significance of that? Too often, If we build our life on some emotional experience, the spiritual high of that is not sustainable. The exhilaration of that experience is not sustainable. There had been, listen, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? That was a remarkable experience in Peter's life. You're right. Let's flesh it out, Brother Brian. Let's fast forward a little bit. He didn't stay up on that mountain. You fast forward. Fast forward a little while later. What is he doing? He's denying Jesus. He said he's cussing over the enemy's fire when a damsel said, wait a minute, you're one of those Galileans. You're one of those Jesus followers, right? And the Bible says he curses and says he doesn't know him. And then what happens? The rooster crows. Jesus looks on him and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. You say, preacher, how in the world can a person go from seeing the transfiguration of Jesus, magnificent, witnessing Moses, witnessing Elijah? What a magnificent feeling. And honestly, we're emotional creatures, are we not? One of the members said to me, they said, preacher, I'm crying at McDonald's commercials now. You know, I get emotional. We get emotional. God's made us that way. For some, maybe it's, you know, unless you have a heart like a concrete block, some of us cry, right? We get emotional. But emotions at best are too unstable to build a life on. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Peter's just told us about this transfiguration. And honestly, friend, if one isn't careful and if one is not a student of the Word of God, you could get so stuck on that Mount of Transfiguration. You said, preacher, I would never do. Peter did. Peter said, Lord, let's build 3 tents. We don't need to go back down there, all those old birds. Let's stay up here. We'll build one for you, Jesus. We'll build one for Moses. We'll build one for Elijah. And me, James, and John, your favorites, we'll just kind of sit around and enjoy this till we die. Jesus rebukes him for that. His experience. But now he says, I spent a lot of time on that, but I did it for a reason. Verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In verse 16, he said, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When Peter says we haven't done it, if you turn back to 1 Peter, just turn back one page perhaps. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have, 1 Peter 1:22. This is Peter writing. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned, the word means sincere love, genuine love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Notice this next statement. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But, notice this, you can underline it, highlight it, don't ever forget this. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Emotions change. Emotional experience sometimes wanes. But the word of God standeth forever. You can always build on it. You can always base your life on it. And let me just let you know a little secret of my own heart. The word of God is still sure when I'm not sure. The word of God is still steadfast when I'm not steadfast. The word of God is still sustainable truth when I want to live on an emotional high. Listen, friend, I'm emotional as they come, but I promise you on the authority of Scripture. You say, preacher, do you think sometimes, sometimes Boy, it's like mountaintop experience, is it not? Serving Jesus. But let's be real. Let's be transparent. Sometimes serving Jesus is only done out of understanding the principle of obedience. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? When I was a kid, I obeyed most of the time because I was a perfect child. No. I obeyed out of obligation. The obligation was if I chose not to obey Big Rose, she'd take a switch to my legs. And that's where I learned to dance. My first dance lesson was when my grandmother hit me with a switch and me going around in a circle. But as I grew older, my obedience and my grandparents of their desire for me, thankfully, went from obeying out of a duty because you knew you was going to be disciplined if you didn't obey, to now, older, was out of a sincere love for who they were and what they meant to me, not wanting to hurt them. My granddaddy whipped me one time. I went running out of the house, and true story, sat down in the coal pile. We burned coal, 10 ton of coal, Brother Eddie, 10 ton a year. We burned block coal to keep the house. I went out crying. My granddaddy hit whipped me. And when he whipped me, I ducked. Well, when I ducked, he hit me with a switch, and it laid across my back. And as soon as my grandpa knew he did that, he started crying. And he came out to the wood pile, or to the coal pile, and there I sat, and I was crying like a baby. And he came out, and I remember like it was yesterday. He came out, and his lip is quivering, he's crying crocodile tears. And he said, "Son," he said, "I didn't mean to whip you like that. I'm sorry." He said, "Preacher, what did that do to you?" What that did to me that day was, I remember thinking this, knowing I hurt him hurt me far worse than the whipping. It really did. He said, "Preacher, where are you going with this?" Here's where I'm going with this. Peter, turn back to our text and we'll conclude this. Just a couple thoughts and I'm done. Peter, as great as an experience as it was, And you hear people say, "Man, surely that was God because of this experience or that experience." And it very well may be. But we must say, and Peter says, "But I know God is real, not because of experience, or not because of that supernatural manifestation of Jesus. I know he's real because of his word. His word is real. His word is alive. And his word will sustain me. I've got a much sure..." Look at it, verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed..." "That you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Again, verse 16. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables." Cunningly devised fables were mythical stories. Concocting stories and myths in order to get people to follow them. Fiction. They were a means to invent cleverly manufactured stories that have no basis in fact. Paul faced the same thing in dealing with Timothy when he's talking about it in 1 and 2 Timothy. Peter said, "We have not followed some mystical thing. We follow the truth of the Word of God." And even though that experience was magnificent, there is far more greater thing to build our life on rather than sheer emotion. He says that over and over and over. We see the priority of Scripture in this verse, in verse 19. In verse 20, he says, "Knowing this first, That statement was a call to recognize the truth of the Word of God as a priority in one's life. Knowing this first. Knowing this. This is to have a priority. All the young couples that have been married in my office. All the young couples that have been married this summer. First question, you can ask them. One of the first questions I ask every young couple in my office is this. Do you want to have a Christian marriage? You're so duh, preacher. No, I ask them that. Do you want your home to be a Christian home? Do you want to have a Christian marriage? You say, why do you ask about it? Well, then every single one of them has said yes. I'm so grateful for that. Then I'll say this, something like this. You got to get this book in it then. You got to get the Bible in your marriage if it's going to be a Christian marriage. You got to get the Bible in your home if it's going to be a Christian home. You got to get the Bible in your life if it's going to produce a Christian life. Christian means Christ-like, does it not? If we're to be Christ-like, we've got to follow the Bible. Not the dictates of culture. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us if we think, well, but if I'm going to be cool in the culture and be welcomed in the culture, then I've got to give a little bit, preacher, and I've got to go with what the culture. No, friend. But listen, friend, when you die, you're not going to stand before the culture and give account. You're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to stand before Christ. And ultimately, you're going to stand before Jesus, and what you will give account for is what you've done with His Word. What have you done with it? Have you lived by it? Have you built your life upon it? Or have we built our life upon the shifting sand of the culture? God forbid. God forbid. He goes on. He tells them to take heed in verse 19. When he says that, readers should give attention to the word he's telling them. And then he makes a couple statements here real quick. He says, knowing this, verse 20, that no prophecy of the Scripture, the Bible, is of any private interpretation. By private, he means one's own interpretation. By the word interpretation is not talking about explaining Scripture, but instead, he is talking about the origin of prophetic Scripture. Word has the idea of loosing, to unloose, as if to say that no Scripture is the result of any human being privately untying or loosing the truth. Peter's point is not so much about how to interpret Scripture, but rather how Scripture originated and what its source was. The false prophets, and that's the purpose of 2 Peter, teach against what the false teachers are teaching. There was a lot of false teachings brought into the churches, and Peter was in a rebuttal against all that. The false prophets untied and loosed their own ideas. But listen to this. No part of God's revelation was unveiled or revealed from a human source or out of a prophet's unaided understanding. The Bible says, so where did it come from? Where did it come from? Verse 21. Look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time, literally any time, by the will of man. The emphasis in the phrase is that no part of Scripture was ever at any time produced because man wanted it so. The Bible is not the product of human effort. Amen? It's not the product of human effort. The prophets, in fact, sometimes wrote what they could not fully understand, but nonetheless faithful to write what God revealed to them. They didn't always understand it, but they wrote it down because God said, write it down. And they will understand it one day. You write it down. So you say, preacher, what's the significance? Look at the latter part, verse 21, I'm done. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moved by the Holy Ghost means they were continually carried or bore along by the Spirit of God. As a ship is carried by the wind, the picture is one of God utilizing men in the production of the word. The writers of the text were not passive in the reception of the truth, but neither were the originators of the truth. Neither were they or the originators of the truth. The personalities of the authors was not violated, but the direction which they took was controlled. I love this. The direction to which they took was controlled by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Paul teaches the same thing about the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. When the Bible says given by inspiration of God, Paul was telling Timothy there, literally, all scripture is God breathed out. He breathed it out. They wrote it down. That's a pretty important book, ladies and gentlemen. The only book, you heard me say this a lot, the only book that God ever authored was the Bible. The Bible. You say, well, preacher, why is that important that I know that? Well, we live in a world that says, yeah, God authored the Bible, but then there were some things he forgot to put in it, so he gave the Book of Mormon. You say, what's your feelings on that, preacher? Here's my feelings on that. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell. The only book God ever authored is the Word of God, the Bible. And it would do us all well to read it. You say, preacher, that's why I come to church on Sundays. You can put it in me. If that's all the Bible you get, you're going to be a weak Christian. Even though your preacher is one of the greatest preachers in America. Just kidding. If all you read is what I put in you, you're going to be very weak spiritually. To the husbands out there, to the dads out there, to the parents, to the kids, the teenagers, the college kids. You want to build a life that pleases Jesus? That's a good question. I say it even to myself. You want to have a life that pleases Jesus? Get the Bible in you. Read it. Study it. Do word studies in it. Dig in it. It'll change your life. It'll help you. It'll keep you from being, you ready for this one? It'll keep you from being what James calls a person, a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. It'll ground you. Peter talked about the magnificent experience, but he ended with a more sure word. A prophecy, the Bible. Stand with me, please, for an invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord's spoken to your heart, maybe no matter of salvation. Hey, don't leave this room without trusting Jesus. You'll regret it if you do. If you die on your way home tonight, and I ain't trying to scare you. If you died on your way home tonight and you didn't trust Christ tonight, you'll regret that you didn't trust Jesus. Trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. But I'll be honest, I've never read the Bible. I've never really studied it. I mean, I bring it on Sunday morning. Sometimes I don't even bring mine. I just grab the one in front of me. Listen, this should become personal to you. I don't know who was the originator of this statement, but I love this statement. Somebody said years ago that the Bible is God's love letter to his people. Boy, I like that. It's God's love letter to his people. What's the number, Brian?
298.
298. You